Thank you.
Amen. I had to begin now. To teach on what the Lord gave me. And the question I'm going to ask you, have you ever been desperate? I mean desperate. Desperation. Don't worry about it, Alyssa. We have kids here. It's just the way it is. Are we desperate? Are we desperate? What do I mean by desperate? You have one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel.
There you go.
That's desperate. Desperate is when you look at your current circumstances and you say, is there any end in sight? Is things going to change for the better? Is my circumstance that I have been praying diligently about for years ever going to come to pass? Is my job or whatever it may be, or a loved one dying? All of us at one point in our life, and I'm saying it's probably more than one, have been desperate. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you can barely figure out what's happened in the past. You're spinning around in this whirlwind, and you're saying, I don't know what's happening. You're trying to find housing. You're trying to find love or care. The question I ask, have you ever been desperate? Are you desperate now, wanting to know the outcome of a certain stance that you've been praying diligently about? Are you in a conundrum? Are you banging your head against the wall, trying to make Grandma happy, trying to keep Mother happy, trying to keep Uncle George happy, trying to keep this church happy, trying to keep your job happy, trying to keep your husband happy? Listen, this is a desperate situation. Do you ever just want to crawl under the bed and hope the bed falls on you? Being desperate. I look at Natalie because she is there, and I see six kids running around her, one crying, one fighting, the other one pulling on her pant leg. Her husband is mooning after her, and I see all these things going, and she comes to a place where she's down to her last nerve. And God help the person that steps on that last nerve. Being desperate is a situation that all of us find ourselves in. And sometimes it just isn't just being desperate. It deals with life. Life. In Proverbs 13:12, I hope you'll reference this. You don't have to go there because I have it memorized. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What are you hoping for? My wife hoped for years that we would move from that luscious California weather to this, the backside of the mountain. She hoped against hope I would send her to Florida once, twice, three times a year, and I was always wondering if she was ever going to come back. It says in the scripture, a husband's to leave his parents, but it doesn't say the wife is to leave hers. I cannot make a theological doctrine around that, Dr. Aaron, but take it for what it's worth. So hope deferred. Will Scott ever pick up his socks, Michelle? Well, I don't know if that's the situation. And Scott, will Michelle stop burning the soup? I don't know. Or I could talk up to Beth and then I could have fun. Just try it. She's warning me because I will be desperate if I step on the wrong toes. All of us at different times are desperate. We come to a place, we don't know if we have a job or if we don't. We don't know if we're going to get healthy or not. Or it could be as simple as looking in a mirror and having a pimple. All of it has its moments. Being desperate is a tough place to be in. And you know, it seems like we move from crises to crises. Has any of you ever noticed that? There's always some type of crisis. And we come to the house of the Lord and we're hoping and praying and saying, oh God, deliver me of this desperate situation. But tonight, I have an answer. It took me 40 years to get it, but I got the answer. In Psalms 23:6, it says, and you're all familiar with this, we sing the song all the time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Now that word surely isn't just for people named Shirley. Thank you, Jane. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life if there's a contingency in there. If I dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm sure many of you saw that movie, Chariots of Fire, where this athlete refused on the Sabbath day to participate in the games. He was criticized, they found fault, they tried to assure him that God understands. But he said no, he put his foot down. I will treat the house of the Lord as a priority. And if you study the man's life, he went on to great things. 2 Corinthians, I'd like you to go there in your Bibles, chapter 1, please, as I get into the brief message. Because I know you like brief, so I'll do it brief. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 8. First Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he begins to write, I beseech you. I beseech you. But I want to check something here, if you'll allow me. Because it just came up. Paul begins to write as to the Corinthian church. And he begins to explain to him that the call that God has on his life is a call that is going to bring him into desperate situations. Beat with rods 3 times. In the ocean. Ready to drown. Day and a night. Beaten with whips. Stoned in Lystra. He went from situation to situation to situation. And on the road to Damascus, Ananias was told, as the Lord said, you tell Paul, there's many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. He said in 2 Corinthians, I was pressed beyond measure. And I think we all can relate to that, being pressed beyond measure. And if you study the New Testament, you know that Paul is one of the main authors of the Pauline epistles. And notice that the letters that Paul wrote went to the churches. A few went to some individuals that were establishing churches, Philemon, Timothy, Titus, that were charged in taking care of the churches. But the Pauline epistles are written to local churches, just like Sonship or Calvary or any of the other churches in town. They're all written to local churches. And he was commissioned every church to share their epistle with another church. So Paul was pressed beyond measure. I can't imagine being stoned, being thrown in jail in Philippi. Yet he understood desperation. And in those dark chambers with Barnabas at Philippi, they were singing psalms in the middle of the night to God, knowing that they could possibly die the next day in Philippi, which brought about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. I think all of you can relate to this in one part of your life or another. But I would like you to know that God has shown me a secret. And guess what I do with secrets, Natalie? Spill the beans. That's right. I will tell you. And it begins, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 37. Could you go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 37? Please go there. It's 14 verses. Isaiah 37. I want to talk about a king by the name of Hezekiah. Now, this was a good king. Oh, he made some mistakes. He got a little haughty and blabbed too much to the Babylonians that would later on come in and cause the diaspora of Judah to Babylon. But in the 37th chapter of Isaiah, this Hezekiah who removed all the idols, he was a good king. He restored the sacrifices of Passover. He got rid of idols. And he was a long-living king, 52 years. And people loved him. This guy basically did everything right. And in verse 1, there was a problem of chapter 37. The Assyrians, a vicious group, you would refer to them as Nineveh, an army that was ready to destroy Israel or destroy Jerusalem. And it was a massive army, maybe close to 250,000 men in this army. Nowhere close to the defenses of Jerusalem. Hezekiah was desperate because he had been trapped in Jerusalem, food was scarce, and he knew that once the Assyrian army came in upon Jerusalem, not only were they going to suffer loss, but all of the people in Jerusalem were going to die. That is desperate. But watch what he does. Verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes. In other words, what happened was is the Assyrians sent out a messenger who wrote out a little letter telling them what they are going to do to that Jerusalem. And when Hezekiah received this letter, then he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and where did he go? He went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Sheba, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Why was that the first time he had consulted in this situation with the prophet? The prophet is usually the last person anybody wants to consult with. We find that's true when Jehoshaphat and Ahab were listening to the prophets of Baal. And Jehoshaphat said, "Don't you have anybody else? Oh, I don't want to call Micah. I don't want to call him. He always prophesies bad concerning me." You see, I'm going to tell you something. Prophets of God, people really don't seek out until they're desperate. And he said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Or a better word is, this is a disaster of rebuke, of blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. I don't mind if there's something would you like to come and sit on my lap?
Samuel, no, sir.
Don't worry about it. I'm cool. Doesn't that just make you desperate?
I'd say it's very topical. Anyway.
Yes, it is. He says it's like a woman coming to birth and she can't bring forth. Sharon and I watched a series on television. Have any of you seen it? Maybe Beth or Michelle or Natalie. It's called Call the Midwives. After going through that series, I can groan just like a woman. I've seen more births, umbilical cords, than you can shake a stick at. Did I do something wrong, Natalie? Is that wrong?
Awkward.
Awkward, okay. I'm desperate, but keep going. It may be, in verse 4, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, had sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Hezekiah was saying, listen, Isaiah, prophet of God, they're insulting the living God. Isn't God going to get furious about this? So the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to him, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, with the words that thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You know, that is probably one of the most difficult things for me, to be around people that use the name of the Lord God in vain. How about you? Doesn't that bother you? And notice what he says in verse 7. Behold, I will send a wind upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So, that Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was separated from Lachish. And he heard the report concerning Tirah, king of Ethiopia. He has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent message to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trust deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shall thou be delivered? So here you have the prophet of God. Here you have the evil one, the Assyrian. And by the way, just for reference in eschatology, you know what Antichrist is referred to? Is the Assyrian. Had the gods of the nations to deliver them from that my fathers had destroyed at Gozan, Haran, Respa, and the children of Eden who were in Telsasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king and the city of Seravim, and Hena, and Iva? So the evil one is bragging. Look at what happens. Look at what I have done. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Let's get the picture here. Hezekiah was desperate. The enemy sent him a letter and itemized all his exploits, and that Jerusalem didn't have a chance. And all the gods of these other cities and townships have fallen at the Assyrian king's feet. And Hezekiah reads this, and it scares them. It scares him, and he was desperate. He was out of his mind. He not only knew that the people of Jerusalem were going to die, but more importantly, his own skin and his own children. Think of how wicked they were. That if you go to the Babylonians, you see that King Zedekiah, who crossed the king of Babylon, poked out his eyes before and slaughtered his children. These were wicked, wicked kings. And Hezekiah saw himself going through that same torment and that same trouble. He was desperate. What happened? What did Hezekiah do? He was beside himself. The only thing he could do, he took the letter that he received from the Assyrian king via his messenger. And where did he go? He went to the house of the Lord. King Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord all the time. He garnished it. He was known as a praise and worshiper. He was hearing the word of God constantly. And it finally, when push come to shove, when his armaments and his wealth and all the things that he accumulated had fallen down, where was the last place that King Hezekiah shows up? He shows up in the house of the Lord. And what does he do? And this is what I want to tell each of you, what the Lord spoke to me. When you come to that place where you're so desperate, there is no answers, what do you do? You come to the house of the Lord. I would say write it out and lay it here at the altar and show God the problem and have the saints pray for you. But look, there's a problem. Do you think this Hezekiah just happened to show up one time to the house of the Lord, or was it his daily habitation? He was a habitual temple goer, a house of the Lord goer. So that when he came in there, the Lord, when he spoke to Hezekiah, didn't say, "Hey, haven't seen you in about 40 years. Hezekiah had made his habitation, the house of God. And when desperate times came, he took the letter of evil and laid it down before the Lord, said, "Lord, is the Assyrians going to get away with this?" Listen, all of us have to go through situations in life. In this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But you are faithful. You love God's house. You read his word. You pray. What do you do in the most desperate situations? When your hopes and dreams have fallen through. When the situations of home or the screaming meanies have come to you, what do? You come to the house of the Lord and you lay it out humbly before him. And I assure you, over the many years that I've been serving the Lord, I have made the house of the Lord my habitation, and God has never forsaken me once. He didn't give me the answer the way I like it, but he did give me the answer, and he did deliver me. And I found out after a period of time that the deliverance that I received was better than what I expected. Look at Dr. Aaron. And I've got to be careful. I'm thinking, what else could happen to Aaron? What else could happen to this doctor? If it isn't a foot, it's a knee. If it isn't a knee, it's a shoulder. If it isn't a shoulder, it's a wrist. If it's this, it's that. All these things. Boom, 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 boom. But you notice that every circumstance and every situation that Dr. Aaron's gone through, from the death of the children to all that, his habitation is in the house of the Lord. And God has delivered him. And God's going to deliver you again and again. How many of you know you just don't want to be delivered anymore? You just want everything just to go smooth. If you make the house of the Lord your habitation, surely goodness and mercy, and it puts you on praying ground. You say, how's that possible? Because when the body gets together, Jesus is in our midst. And Deacon Kelly, you said it very clearly. Open your hearts. We have many things that we will encounter in our life. But the house of the Lord is open for you to bring your petitions. I would suggest that you even write them out. You may, during this meeting, say, I have any prayer requests. You know we pray for prayer requests. You should bring your petition and hand it to who's ever doing the prayer so we can agree on it. Now, we're not nosy. We're not going to open it up.
You will please don't stop there.
We're not going to do that. We will pray for it. Open it up and I get a bill from Scott Stringer. You owe me $10,000. What? Wow, we're not looking at that. But we are doing this when we're desperate and we need God. As Hezekiah was familiar in a constant presence in God's house, when push come to shove, he brought him to the house of God. And God delivered him. And the Syrians that night, listen carefully, lost, unbeknownst to anybody, 185,000 soldiers. Wiped out 2/3 of his army. God answered mightily. What makes us think that our God will not answer us mightily? It says in Scripture, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And I remember clearly, I know that Sharon's prayer to come from sunny Los Angeles, California, to Florida, when we crossed the line, I know her heart soared within her. It soared. And I believe that God will listen to every prayer that is submitted to Him. In this world, we will have tribulation. We will come at times to desperate situations. I pray for Rachel constantly. I pray for the situation of people getting saved, marriages being healed, lives being changed, and we want it now. Everything has to be instant. We have instant coffee, instant tea, instant cocoa. But we have to understand that God does things perfectly and in perfect timing. And before I close, you may know somebody, or it may be yourself, that you've been waiting for answers for years or days or months or however long, that you would need special prayer tonight for. You don't have to name it, but is there anybody here that has a desperate need for God to touch an area of their life? I'm asking, is there anybody here? Jane? Michelle? Anybody else? Eminem and Jane. Okay? Anybody else have a desperate need? And Beth? You know, your mother-in-law, when I saw her, I said, that woman is desperate for an answer from God, for her healing. I can see the burden that was on your father-in-law. It was a heavy burden. Almost a point of frustration. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And we should be very grateful that the Stringers have opened up their home to her. You probably see that too when they're there. Don't you, Michelle? Mm-hmm. I remember when Sharon's mom was dying. We were all
around your bed, watching her giving up the last gasp of life. But I want you to notice, even in the difficult time of her death, her family surrounded her. When I go, I would love to have my family, and that's you, surrounding me. Some of you may be praying, oh God, take him quick. Oh God, take him quick.
Where's macaroni?
But some of you need to know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us if we dwell in the house of the Lord. If it takes a preeminent place, so that when we come to a place of desperation, we're delivered. Now, we had hands praying. And I'm going to ask you all to do something. For those that can, Dr. Aaron, to stand. And Natalie, I'd like you to come up here, if you would. She's just relaxed that all the kids are in the other room. So she's the perfect one to pray for these requests. You can pray for yourself, too.